Good evening.
This evening, we continue in our series of studies in the book of 1 Corinthians. And we're in chapter 11, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and in verse 2, where we left off last week. 1 Corinthians 11, 2. This evening, we're going to be looking at Paul's instruction to his brothers in the church at Corinth regarding appropriate attire in worship. It's so interesting because he writes this letter and he's just addressing issue after issue, more and more instruction and correction. And you can just tell by the tone of Paul's letter that he really loves these people. But there's all of these chapters, 16 chapters, most of it is correction, instruction. And this chapter, chapter 11, is no exception. He's very loving in the way he corrects them, but as we'll see as we get through the rest of this chapter, these people had some problems. And as I shared on Sunday, I've been learning as I deal with people on a regular basis and I get frustrated or people are aggravating me, I realize, you know what, people are a mess. We all are, right? We all have our issues. And so when I'm dealing with somebody, whether it's somebody at a restaurant or somebody in a store, I try to remind myself, this person has problems. These people have issues. And it comes out loud and clear when Paul deals with this church. He loves them, but boy, they must have drove him crazy sometimes. And that's just the way it is. But when you love somebody and you're willing to confront them with the truth, you have to take the time to lovingly bring them through the different things that need to change. You have to do it in a way to reach them with the grace of God. And if you don't do it with the grace of God, you're not going to be effective. And so you need to do this in an effective and powerful way. And the only way that can happen is through the love of Christ. And we're rapidly approaching the study in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 on the very definition of agape love, God's love. So you can imagine that Paul, in the first 11 and 12 chapters, it would be very difficult if he was extremely unloving and then all of a sudden decided to talk about love being patient and kind and the descriptions of love. And so Paul is all of those things in his writings. But it takes God's love for us to love people the way he loves them. Amen. Let's open in a word of prayer. Lord Heavenly Father, we look to you for guidance and instruction as you instructed the church of Corinth through Paul the Apostle. We look for your direction. We look for your guidance so that we can be better examples of who you are to others around us, even when we're dealing with people with major issues in their lives. And may we be gracious and merciful and kind and patient and all of the things that Paul describes love as being, that we might reach them with the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, that they might be saved and give their lives to you for your glory. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, he first makes it clear to them in verses 2 and 3 that there is a created order of spiritual leadership. Nowadays, people are living in sort of a mentality where there's a free-for-all. It's like there's no definite defined leadership or leadership structure, and people seem to circumvent or subvert their leadership. They usurp authority, and there's not a whole lot of respect for authority. Well, Paul establishes that in the church there is an order, a created order, and he addresses it in verses 2 through 3. But he first does something that's always important to do when you're going to correct someone. Start by praising them. And not in a phony kind of a way or a flattering kind of way. Find something positive to say about that person before you just unload a shotgun, you know, in their face. Just always have a loving disposition such that when you approach them, you can start by saying, like Paul says in verse 2, I praise you for remembering me in everything and for holding to the teachings just as I pass them on to you. Now, he found something positive to say. He opens by commending them for seeking and following his counsel. In other words, thanks for even caring what I have to say or taking the time to listen. Now, if you've read this book or studied this book up to this point, you know that they certainly had not been remembering him in everything and had not necessarily been holding to all of his teachings. I think the implication here is that he's praising them because he knows after this letter they'll remember him in everything and hold to the teachings just as he passed them on to you. He's sort of saying, like we say in a letter, thank you in advance. I praise you in advance because I know your heart. I know in receiving this letter that you're going to remember me in everything and hold to the teachings just as I pass them on to you. So that's sort of a positive approach, and it makes a difference. But he establishes that our relationship with God is based on equality and submission. I think many times we think that you can't have both. You can't have equality and submission, but you can. And he makes the point in verse 3 when he says, "Now I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God." And he lays down this created order of spiritual leadership, establishing that our relationship with God is based on equality and submission. And I think if we only look at our relationship with God and others as submission, then we're going to miss the point. There is an equality there. What do I mean? Well, first of all, Paul has already taught, and we've studied in Romans chapter 8, that we are co-heirs with Christ. Amen? We're co-heirs with Christ. So in that sense, we're on equal terms. All of the blessings of Christ become ours in eternity. However, we still submit to him. Amen? Now, men and women are equal before God. It's not as if the Bible teaches men are better than women or women are better than men. There's not any area of the Bible that you can study or any scripture that teaches that women are inferior to men, or that men are superior to women, or vice versa. However, you can have equality and submission, and that's Paul's point in this section. Men and women are equal before God, yet he teaches in Ephesians 5 and also in Galatians 3, he teaches wives to submit to their husbands. So what does that mean? Does that mean that they're less than their husbands? Not at all, because the Bible teaches equality between the sexes. So he begins to talk to them about this idea of submission. Now, Christ is equally God. Amen? He didn't think it robbery to be equal with God. The book of Philippians, Paul says in the letter to the Philippians, Christ is equal to God, the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all equal. And yet, Christ submits to the Father. So you see these examples of equality and submission, because there has to be an order to things. God has established an order that doesn't diminish anyone. After all, Christ is the head of the church, and yet Christ gave his body to be broken for each and every one of us. He's the head of the church. We're co-heirs with him, yet we submit to him. So understand these two concepts, equality and submission. They go hand in hand. Well, then he attempts to answer a number of their questions, and that's where we go from here. He establishes that created order, but then he attempts to answer a number of their questions on this specific subject. They had a lot of questions about gender and about whether or not women should dress a certain way or men should dress a certain way. They had a lot of questions about appropriate attire in worship. And so Paul begins to address these issues. Remember, I'll remind you that Corinth was a particularly immoral city, and these issues may have only been local to this city. I shared this with you when we opened the study in this book. If you wanted to criticize someone, you'd say that guy acts like a Corinthian or lives like a Corinthian. Corinth was known for this sexually immoral lifestyle. They were known for a lot of the issues that we've studied and dealt with in this book. So these Christians dealt with a great deal of sexual temptation in their city. They had issues that were particular to them in this city. And in his letter, he encouraged them to live exemplary lives within this immodest culture. I think we can relate to that. We certainly can relate to that. We live in a very immodest and immoral culture. So as Christians, we have an opportunity to live in such a way to be exemplary or to be examples to others. Now, the problem is that most of us have come out of this worldly environment, and suddenly now we're in the church, and especially if you're relatively new to Christ or new to this church or a church, you're going to find that there's things you have to unlearn. And there's things that you didn't even realize were inappropriate until you started to study God's word and the Holy Spirit started to speak to you. And that's why it's so important that we be patient with people and loving and understanding. Now, our job is not to change everyone into our own image, but God will change you. That's the hallmark of Christianity. You will begin to change into the image of Christ. And so this church was struggling with this. They didn't understand the particulars of how does this relate to us now? How do we step outside of our culture and away from our culture? Do we change the way we dress? How do we worship? All of these questions were there. So he begins to address the first issue, and it may seem a little strange to us, but the issue has to do with head coverings. I find it very interesting that he didn't deal with this in any of his other letters. This church just was faced with challenges that other cities were not facing. And so we read in verses 4 through 6 of chapter 11, it says, and remember that this is according to their culture, every man who prays or prophesies, that is, preaches, with his head covered, dishonors his head. And every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. It is just as though her head were shaved. And then he goes on to say, if a woman does not cover her head, she should have her hair cut off. And if it is a disgrace for a woman to have her hair cut off or shaved, then she should cover her head. Now, the problem with this scripture is if you read it as a command, you're going to be very confused. Very confused. You're not gonna understand it. You have to look at the culture, understand the particulars about what this church was dealing with. Let's first of all look at verse 4. In this city, men should not cover their head while in worship. Now let's understand this. Culture changes. We talked about this a few weeks ago about wearing shorts or wearing long pants in the tropics. That may seem odd to us, but if you attend church, especially in Central America or in the Caribbean, you're going to see that Christians there would think it's very uncouth, very inappropriate for you to wear shorts to church. And there are churches in parts of our country here where it's expected that you dress in a very formal way to go to church. So, you have to understand there are different cultural norms. The norms here dictated that men should not cover their head while in worship. See, covering your head was considered dishonorable to Christ for men in Corinth. That was the cultural norm. Also, for the most part, let's be honest, today this is considered dishonorable in our culture for different reasons. So if you come to church and a guy is wearing a hat, think about it. Generally, even if you're at the ball game, when it's time for the national anthem, people will take their caps off. It's a sign of respect. That doesn't mean that's true in every culture. It's true in our culture. And for the most part in our culture, it is considered dishonorable for a man to leave his hat on or, in church. Now, that doesn't mean if you have your hat on, man, you have to take your hat off. That's not what we're saying. But in most churches, you'll find that women... Now he's putting his hoodie on. Doesn't say anything about hoodies. So you'll find that in most churches... more conservative churches, men take their hats off and women come to church with head coverings. That is hats. It's a very, very, popular thing to do in certain parts of our country. That is all cultural, but it's interesting to me that Jews later felt it was dishonorable not to cover your head when they prayed, and so they began to wear yarmulkes. And so if you go into a place of worship, Jewish place of worship, it's considered dishonorable not to wear a yarmulke. So if you go into a synagogue, you would put a yarmulke on, even if you're not Jewish, out of respect. But at this time in this city, if a man wore something on his head, it was like dishonoring God. It was interpreted in that way. That's just the facts on the ground. But women, as it says in verses 5 through 6, should cover their head while in worship. Now, why is that? Well, let me explain. Not covering your head was considered dishonorable to men for women in Corinth because of what a woman without a head covering did and how she lived and why the women in that city didn't wear head coverings. You see, the pagan temple priestesses were prostitutes that dressed immodestly. And they would leave their heads uncovered, many times their hair shaved to identify them as prostitutes. So you could see why people struggling with pagan sexuality and immorality coming to church may be thrown by women in the church not having their head covered. You understand? That was a problem. And so Paul is addressing this problem and their questions. Paul did not want Christian women to be compared to these religious women, these pagan women. Bless you. In ancient times, and even in the Middle East today, respectable women always wore a full veil that completely covered them. So in the Middle East today, the same is true. In some parts, most parts of the Middle East, but there are some places where they're more progressive, and this isn't an issue. But many very conservative areas of Islam, but even just in the Middle Eastern culture, women will sometimes wear a veil over their whole face, sometimes wear a burqa over their whole body. So you understand there's a connotation. If a woman is suddenly walking in the middle of the street without any covering, it's as if she's advertising her body the way a prostitute would. And that's what he's addressing. Now, none of these issues are true for us in particular, but they're important to understand. Now, for the most part, this is not considered dishonorable in our culture today. For the most part. The more conservative Christian women in even the United States will still wear hats or small head coverings. And they do that because of tradition, and it's something that's sort of carried on. Sometimes they look to the Bible to justify this. But in either case, you have to consider the culture you're living in and how people interpret you being without a head covering as a woman or with a head covering as a man. You have to look at the culture and understand it. Remember, Paul had just recently said, to the Jew I became a Jew, to the Gentile a Gentile, to the person under the law I became as one under the law, to someone under grace I became, you know, someone under grace. All of this to win them for Christ. So Paul is willing to go with the culture and the cultural norms in order to be able to earn the opportunity and the right to share Christ with them. This city had their own cultural norms, and he's addressing them. But notice, and I want you to see this, and this is so important in these verses, in verses 5 and 6, he does say this. He says, if a woman does not, in verse 5, and every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. The implication there is that Paul does not restrict women from public prayer or preaching. Are you with me? He's not saying women can't pray in public or preach. He is saying, though, in this city, they need to consider the fact that if they get up to do that in front of the congregation without their head covered, the culture is going to dictate that people are going to look at her as if she were shaved, and he alludes to that there. By the way, he's not saying when he says if a woman does not cover her head, she should have her hair cut off. In other words, that's what should happen. No, just that she might as well be bald. She might as well be shaved. That's the idea that it's as if she is looking to everyone that's looking at her. It's as if she's a temple prostitute. That's it. It's not that hard to understand if you know the culture, but there are people who look at this, read it at just face value without any understanding of what Paul is dealing with, and now suddenly, you know, they hand you the little doilies to put on your head when you come in, ladies, and you know, if a guy comes in with a cap, they make you remove it, that kind of stuff. That would be very legalistic, and we are certainly not dealing with that today. There are other things we deal with, but that certainly is not one of them, and I'm glad to say we don't. But all of this is to address the issue of head coverings so that there weren't problems in the church. There were problems in the church because some women were coming into the church and it was a huge distraction to the men because they lived in a city where when you could see a woman without her head covered, it was as if she was advertising. I'll put it that way. Okay, now we get into verse 7. And verses 7 through 10 address the differences of gender. Now, while we are equal, genders are equal before God. There's neither male nor female, slave nor free, Jew nor Greek. We are all equal in the sight of God. I think we all agree there are differences. Our culture today is extremely confused. I don't know how else to say it. To suggest that there's any more than two genders, or that those are fluid in their interpretation, or that you can decide which gender you are, is not only ludicrous, it's just not true. I'm not saying that to be mean to someone. It's insane. It makes no sense. On a chromosome level, on a DNA level, there's no doubt about the fact that no matter what you do to your body or how you dress or what clothes you wear, there are only two genders, male and female. Okay? Now, let me also say that sometimes people are born with genetic abnormalities, chromosomal deficiencies. And that is an abnormality that is not the norm. And in those cases, you may have people that are hermaphroditic. They actually have some genetic material from both male and female. It's an aberration. But even that is not something you can choose. It's something that happens when you're formed in the womb. And it's an unfortunate situation. But it happens. But that's not a step in the evolutionary chain. Because generally, when someone has that genetic abnormality, they're not able to reproduce. So you see, that's a problem, but that's not a norm. That's the point I'm trying to make. It's not a norm. It's not a standard. It's not another gender. And yet today, I mean, it's just, I hear these things, and even if I wasn't a Christian, even if I wasn't a person of God's word, the thought that you can suddenly just make things up and say they're true and then pass laws to say, no, this is true. This is, you know, you can decide, you know, on your driver's license, you can check this box, other. What other is there? It is ridiculous. It's absurd. Now, I don't say that to be mean. I say that to be honest, to just be true. So Paul addresses the differences of gender, and there are only two genders. And we read in verse 7, a man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man. For man did not come from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. And for this reason, and because of the angels or messengers, the woman ought to have a sign of authority on her head. So you see, that's what that is. That's a sign of authority. When a woman wore a veil or she wore a head covering, she was placing herself in public as a woman under the authority of a man, either her father or her husband. And that gave her respect and dignity and demanded respect and dignity from all the men in her culture. And if she didn't, she generally didn't receive respect. Now let's look at this a little bit more closely. Men and women were created by God to be different. That is, different from each other. Different. I don't think we have any problem seeing that. You can be equal and yet different. And men and women are equal and yet they're different. Now, man is described by Paul as reflecting Christ, the glory of God himself, for Christ is a man and came as a man. But man reflects Christ, the glory of God himself, while, ladies, women or a woman reflects the glory of God's creation. And I don't think it's hard to understand that while a man projects the image of God, a woman projects all that's best about man. I don't have any problem saying that. The beauty and the grace that women receive and that they've been given as created beings exceeds that of men. And it's addressed here. And I'm going to read it again. It says, a man ought not to cover his head since he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man. That is, when you look at men and women, women, excuse me for saying this, guys, are just better looking. They just have a grace and a beauty that men don't have. Men have strength and respect. They have something different. Different, not better, not worse. Different. And he addresses that. And it's okay that we're different. Now, I'm not being sexist. I'm expressing the fact that there are two sexes and there are differences between them. Man reflects the glory of God. Women reflect the glory of God's creation. God created woman as a precious gift for man because he was incomplete without her, according to Genesis. So how ludicrous would it be for a man to be a misogynist or a hater of women? When women express the glory of creation and are a precious gift to men, see, that just doesn't make sense. And that's why it's so important that we recognize different yet equal before God. Now, all that's mentioned here in verse 10 is that it is our inherent differences that demand different attire in worship. We're different. Women have that beauty that attracts men. Men are designed by God to notice that beauty. And so modesty comes into play as to not be a distraction in worship. That's what he's talking about. I think that application exists today. While we may not address things from a head covering standpoint, you know, that may not be the issue for us. We can apply this in the church as it relates to appropriate attire. I think men and women need to be considerate how they dress in church. Now, we don't really have to deal with this here. We haven't had any problems, you know, that I can remember in recent time. But there have been times over the years, especially when I was in New York City, but a couple of times here as well over the last 15 years, where someone is new, they come into the church, and, you know, they're coming out of the world, and who knows, you know, what kind of things they were involved in. And they come to church, and we're glad they're here, but we understand. We can kind of tell that they don't understand modesty based on how they're dressed. And it's not as if we're prudes. It's not as if we've never seen these things before. I mean, you go to the beach, you go to the mall, you see these things, but you don't expect it in church. So we have to show a lot of grace with people who come to the church, and maybe they're not aware of this, and allow God to guide them and instruct them over time. We have to show grace. But clearly, there are some things that are appropriate and some things that are not appropriate in worship. And he addresses those things. As he says here, addressing the roles of women, in verse 10, he says, "For this reason," for all the reasons we've talked about, "for this reason and because of the angels," and that word means messengers, the woman, that is, individual woman, "ought to have a sign of authority on her head." Now, the sign of authority also showed her as a modest and chaste woman and protected her in her culture. Let's understand something. This word, angels, probably is a reference to the messengers or the leaders of the church. After all, you remember in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, they're addressed to the angel of the church at Ephesus, the angel or the messenger of the church of Smyrna, the messenger of the church of Thyatira. So more than likely, they're talking about the ones who are leading the church. And I'm not going to lie, it would be a huge distraction if I were preaching and someone very close to the front pulpit was dressed inappropriately. And I think, you know, Joe, anyone who preaches, Joe, you know this. We've talked about this. You have to ask God to just help you to, like, not look that way, because it's a distraction. As men, we're distracted by that. God designed us to be attracted to that, and so we're distracted. And so here you are, you're trying to preach the word, and you know, there's somebody that's, you know, advertising, I don't know how else to say it. And so you're just trying to preach in a way that, you know, you're not distracted. And I could easily understand why Paul would say, "For this reason and because of the messengers." And I think that's probably the correct interpretation. However, it could refer to actual angels. Some people have suggested that. And the necessity of following their example in worship. For after all, when angels worship God, they cover their faces. They cover their head. They show modesty in the presence of God. Perhaps that's what he means. It also could refer to the angels that were once tempted to lust after beautiful women in Genesis chapter 6. I think probably not, but it may be a reference to that as well, suggesting that, hey, you know, women are so beautiful that they tempted angels. So certainly you want to be modest in church. All of these could be easily applied to this passage of Scripture. We're not entirely sure which one. It may be all of them. But certainly, this is also a possibility. I'm mentioning the possible interpretations. I personally believe it's the messengers in the church. I believe it's the pastors and the leaders. But all of these things are possible. Because the head covering, again, was an outward acknowledgement of God's created order. It's the way a woman says in this culture, in Corinth, I'm under the authority of my husband or my father. I'm under the authority of that person. You show me the same respect that you would show my father or my husband. That's the message. And it's a good message. And it's the right message. Now, in our culture today, when a woman comes to church dressed appropriately, as all of you do, ladies, it sends a message, especially if you're married. Hey, listen, I'm married. I'm showing respect for myself and for my husband. Or if you're not married, I'm showing respect for myself and for my family. I'm showing respect for myself, self-respect. And sadly, when people, men or women, dress in a way that's immodest, it sends the message that they don't respect their bodies. Now listen, if you're at the beach, you wear a bathing suit. Why? And by the way, there are bathing suits and there are bathing suits. But, you know, when you're at the beach, you wear a bathing suit because it's the appropriate attire for the beach. I don't know that it's the appropriate attire in church. I heard a story. I've never been to Hawaii, but I understand there's a Calvary Chapel, or at least one or two Calvary Chapels that meet on the beach. And people will, like, walk into the service in bathing suits. I can't imagine that, but that's Hawaii. Hawaii is a strange place, at least to me. And I think to myself, I don't think I'd want to go to that church. That's a little rough, you know, for me. But listen, if I came in to Wednesday night service in a tuxedo, you'd be like, what? He's not dressed appropriately for Wednesday night. And you'd be right. And that's not necessarily immodest. It's just not appropriate. So let's understand that appropriate attire has to do with where you are, how you're dressed, and what's right to the circumstance. You need to know that. That is, if you get invited to a wedding, generally you wear a tie or you wear a suit or at least a sports jacket in our culture. And that's changing now. Our restaurants are very casual now. There used to be a time where you had to wear a jacket. Our weddings are becoming more casual. I see that. I always wear a suit. But, you know, I see sometimes people don't. So I think to myself, well, you know, it's changing. That's kind of a cultural thing. But modesty is modesty. And I think we can agree to that. Okay, so looking at this a little bit more closely, this is important because we can apply it to our culture today. We can. It was a great protection for a woman to have a head covering in that culture, as a woman retained her own authority and dignity by wearing it. It said to everyone around her, she's respected herself. So I would say this as a principle to be applied today. Men and women, we should dress in a way when we're coming to church, probably in every aspect of life that's appropriate, but when we're coming to church and worship, we should always ask the question, how I'm dressed, does it project that I respect myself? Does it project that I have respect for myself and respect the fact that I don't want to bring attention to myself? And that's just, in our culture, that's interesting because fashion is all about that, right? Bringing attention. And yet you can take this to an extreme, you know? And the extreme in our culture might be attending a church in the Amish culture where people wear, you know, very boxy clothing. And, you know, they all wear head coverings and they dress in a certain way. And they've taken this principle, they've applied it in one way. I don't know that we need to go to that extreme. But I think for sure, there's definitely an area in our culture, there's room in our culture for us to at least ask the question, ladies and gentlemen, all of us, is how I'm dressed attending worship, sending the right message. Now, Wednesday nights are a little bit more casual than even Sundays, but is it sending the message that I respect myself, that I'm modest, that I respect God, and that I have respect for the men as a woman, or for a man, that I have respect for women as well? That's what we really need to ask ourselves. Do we show dignity, and do we show ourselves being under God's authority by how we present ourselves outwardly? I think that's the real principle for us to apply today. This, for a woman, was an outward sign of a woman's modesty and chastity. And there's a scripture, I'll read it for you. I think it's very helpful. I think it was applicable in Paul's day and Peter's day. I think, though, there's some truth to it today, and I don't think we should become legalistic about this. It's the principle behind the practice that I want to hone in on. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 through 4, and I'll read it for you. Regarding beauty, now it doesn't say you can't do these things. It just talks about where your true beauty should come from. It says, your beauty, and this is speaking to the ladies and specifically to the wives, your beauty should not come from outward adornments such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. So it's talking about character. So let's put it this way. Your outward appearance should reflect your inward character. Can we say that? Do we agree? That's true for all of us, not just women, but for men as well. Your outward appearance should reflect your inner character. They should match up. Not that you judge a book by its cover, But how you present yourself speaks to how you see yourself in the sight of God and before others. And I would say that while we are not living in Corinth, and if a woman has short hair in our culture today, it does not mean she's a temple, you know, priestess. Okay? And if a woman has her hair uncovered, it doesn't mean that she's like the women in the streets with their heads uncovered. It doesn't mean that. So we don't deal with it in that way. But it doesn't let us off the hook as a culture. We still need to look at our lives and make sure that our outward appearance is in line with our inner character. Amen? Okay, now in verses 11 and 12, I like what he says here. In the Lord, however, woman is not independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. So what you see there is an equality and a necessity and a mutual interdependence that's stressed. For as woman came from man, referring to Adam and Eve, right? So also man is born of woman. But everything comes from God. So here he's addressing the issue of partnership. Partnership. That's why it would be ludicrous to suggest that one gender or sex is better than the other. That's not what Paul is saying. Some people have accused Paul of being a misogynist, a woman hater. Not at all. Not at all. He's only said positive things about women. And the things that he's addressed in this chapter all elevate women in a culture that did not elevate women. You with me? The ancient world did not. Generally, they did not. Paul is elevating. Christ elevated women to equality with men. So Christianity is not a belief system or religion that diminishes the value of women. In fact, in a few weeks, on a Sunday morning, we're going to see that as Jesus interacts with a sinful woman and some of the other women who were involved in ministry, Jesus always had respect for women. Always. There's never a time you're going to see ever in the scripture when Jesus was anything but respectful, even to the Samaritan woman at the well, remember? The woman caught in the very act of adultery. The woman who came in and cried at his feet. You see, every time Jesus was respectful when he interacted with women, and he did interact with women. So I stress that because men who are not respectful of women really need to get their act together. That is just unacceptable behavior, to be disrespectful. As a man, disrespectful towards women just because they're women. That would be ridiculous. I hope I've made that clear. Men and women were created for each other. That's why we say partnership, for each other. Those that seek to undermine the value of women forget this truth. We are designed to complement each other physically and emotionally. There is nothing wrong with women and there's nothing wrong with men just because we're different. Men don't have to think more like women. Women don't need to think more like men. We need to embrace our gender, embrace who God created us to be, and learn to work together. Not change, but complement each other. And I think there's a misnomer that men sometimes have an attitude, and women have this attitude as well. Oh, you know women. Oh, you know men. Like they're supposed to. Women aren't supposed to be men. Men aren't supposed to be women. It's okay. We're different. God created us that way. Both are necessary to God's plan for mankind. By the way, without the first man, Adam, there would not have been a first woman, Eve. Without women, there would be no more men. Without God's creative power, there would be neither men nor women. So God gets all the glory. But we understand that unfortunately in our world today, there are some cultures like in Asia, in China, other cultures where women are, a girl child is considered a curse while a male child is considered a blessing. What is that? That's satanic. That's satanic. Where does that come from? That's not biblical. God created us. The glory of Christ as men and the glory of all creation created by Christ as women. These are good things to glory in and glory God with. Now he encourages them to use wisdom to determine the appropriate attire for worship. And that's essentially what I've been sharing with you tonight. Use wisdom. I used to hear when I was a kid, use your head, you know. Use wisdom. Here's what we learn in verses 13 through 15. Judge for yourselves. Can I just stop there? You see, that's interesting. Because people will use a portion of scripture like that to judge you, and yet we know from Sunday study, we're not called to judge other people. Judge for yourselves. Figure it out. Look around. I mean, if you go to a party and you're wearing a bunny costume and everyone else is dressed in a tux, you might be at the wrong party. It wasn't a costume party. It was a formal party. You know, judge for yourselves as you look around. Judge for yourselves. Figure it out. He says, is it proper? It's a question. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Now, let's judge for ourselves. Actually, it is proper in our culture. There's no problem with that. But was it for them? No, it wasn't okay for them. Does not the very nature of things teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a disgrace to him, but that if a woman has long hair, it is to her glory? For long hair is given to her as a covering? Now, these are cultural distinctions, not just in Corinth, but throughout the ancient world at that time. I think we would all agree things have changed a great deal. I don't know that to obey God's word means we have to go back and adopt Greek cultural norms. We'd be in trouble for the most part if we did. What's the larger principle? Judge for yourselves. What's considered appropriate? Now, here's the thing. What is proper regarding women and head coverings? Well, unlike the Jewish synagogue, women in Corinth played a prominent role in the early church. They did. They were given equal status in spiritual things. So they played a prominent role, so they were more noticeable. They didn't sit in their own section. They played a prominent role. And this was culture breaking. This was paradigm shift. This was very different. Such a prominent and authoritative role likened them to the pagan priestesses of Corinth. Unfortunately, the association was the pagan culture had women at the forefront because they used the women as prostitutes to bring men into the temple. So if the women are ministering in the church, they have a prominent role. Considering the audience, they need to be doubly careful about how they present themselves. That's what's being said here. Immodest attire might confuse the issue of God's order and distract the attention of others. So judge for yourselves. What's appropriate? What's right? For us, we could say appropriate attire, modest attire. For them, they could say a head covering, because that's the same thing for them, or was. Now, here's an interesting thing. I find this interesting. As a person who had long hair for many years, does not the very nature of things teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a disgrace to him? Well, let's hold on a second. Right, Charlie? I'm looking at Charlie. Hey, listen. What's being said here and what's not being said here? First of all, a couple of observations. Long is a relative term. How long is long hair? How long is long hair? Now, for them, they probably had an idea of what long hair was and wasn't. And there's a reason why, and we're going to get to this in a minute. But do you remember when, maybe you don't remember, I don't actually remember, I remember hearing about when the Beatles came to America, they were considered long-haired mop tops. And I've looked at the pictures, and I got to be honest, their hair didn't seem that long to me. But if you look at the way people wore their hair in like 1960, men that is, yeah, the Beatles had long hair. Long is a relative term. It's the idea of wearing your hair differently or much longer than everyone else within your culture. We have to consider culture because we live within a culture. Now, long is a relative term, so I don't know how long is long hair, right? How long is long hair? But remember the culture of Corinth. Long hair and effeminate behavior was indicative of the many male prostitutes in Corinth. What he's really addressing is a sort of transgenderism that was prevalent in this culture. So if a man wore his hair not only long, but long in a way to identify himself in that way, in a feminine or effeminate way, that would be, as it says here, it is a disgrace to him. So you see, when you look at the culture, you understand what's going on, you understand, oh, that's what he's talking about. Yeah, that's what he's talking about. When a man tries to look like a woman, it's a disgrace. And I'm not saying this to hurt anybody's feelings, but amen. Listen, we have compassion for people who are confused about their gender. We get it. And they're welcome. And we're not going to judge them. We understand there's a lot of confusion about sexuality and gender in our culture. We get it. And we're compassionate. But it is disgracing the very nature of men and women as God created us. I don't say that to hurt someone's feelings. It's just true. It is what it is. So you have this very clearly defined genders, male and female, and Paul is addressing it in a culture where there was a lot of confusion, gender confusion, sexual identity confusion. Sound familiar? It does, doesn't it? See, what we're going through is nothing new. Not at all. And yet the church was powerful in changing lives in the midst of this culture because they loved people as they were. Now, what is proper regarding the length of a woman's hair? Look at verse 15. But that if a woman has long hair, it is for her glory, because at that time women wore their hair long. And remember, the women that didn't were temple priestesses or prostitutes. For long hair is given to her as a covering. So the idea here is that long feminine hair showed a woman to be a woman in a more traditional sense, more conservative sense. This was considered modest and beautiful compared to the priestesses with shaved or short hair. And that's all Paul is talking about. I've taken the time tonight to go through this because there's a lot of confusion with this chapter. And I can see why. It's confusing. And it's the only chapter like it in the Bible. So you think to yourself, well, if all of the gospel writers were so concerned about the length of a man's hair, why is this the only place we read about it? Because here you had unique challenges related to gender confusion and transgenderism and all other types of problems and sexual immorality. Now, in verse 16, you have to end with this verse. Here's why. Because it says, if anyone wants to be contentious about this, about any of these issues we've been talking about, we have no other practice, nor do the churches of God. See, it's not about being contentious. It's about understanding God's order and working within the confines of God's direction and instruction. It's not about hurting people's feelings. It's not about, you know, walking around with a sign painted that God hates certain type of people or treating people differently because they're confused. That's not it. This is God's order, but this world is really messed up. And God's order is confused in many people's minds. And so he says, don't be contentious. Avoid arguing about appropriate attire and worship beyond these basic points. Don't get into a dress code. I've never liked the phrase dress code. I was in the Boy Scouts. We had dress codes, man. Anyone who's in the military knows you have a dress code. You know, if one little thing is out of place, you get marks, you know? So it's not about a dress code. Can you imagine if we had a dress code? There are some churches. I can't tell you how many times I've heard this testimony. Oh, I stopped going to church because one time, as a woman sharing this with me, one time I went to church and I was wearing slacks or jeans and they wouldn't let me in. What? You know how many times I've heard that testimony? Over and over again. I sat next to a woman on a plane who was telling me that that's why she stopped going to church one time. And I was like, what? Yeah, there are some churches with a dress code. Now listen, there's appropriate, there's unacceptable. Someone walks in, you know, half-dressed, we may have to deal with that. But to the greatest degree we can, we try to welcome everyone in to our fellowship. He discourages contentiousness about such things as attire. This is not something we should argue about. He encourages them to dress in a modest attire appropriate to the culture and the situation, and he is absolutely not trying to create burdensome dress codes within the church. So why mention it at all? Because it was a problem and they didn't know how to deal with it. They didn't know where to draw the line. Their culture was crazy. Their people had many issues. And what Paul is trying to help them with is, how do we deal with the reality, the facts on the ground? How do we deal with the fact that if someone wears their hair long, there is a man wears his hair long and effeminate, he's assumed to be working as a male prostitute. How do we deal with the fact that if a woman doesn't cover her head or she wears short hair or has her head shaved, that she's assumed to be a temple priestess? And how do we deal with that? How do we deal with the fact that people are coming out of this pagan culture and coming to church? How do we deal with this? Well, you don't fight over it. You're not contentious about it. You lovingly help people to see the truth, to help them respect themselves, that over time they may grow to understand modesty and chastity. And I think that's what this chapter helps us to understand. So as we're challenged, I'll talk to you a little bit afterwards, Jeff. As we deal with this, in real time, as we deal with this within the church, as we deal with this, as we deal with people that we encounter, let's remember we're getting towards chapter 13, which says love is patient and kind, does not envy, is not proud, does not boast. You know, all of the definitions of love, let's make sure that we deal with everything in love. Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much, Lord God, for your love, for your grace, for your mercy. Help us to be gracious and merciful with others. We understand your order. We understand that men are men and women are women, and there's an appropriate attire for us within our culture, and we understand that there is modesty and chastity. We understand all these things, but help us to help those that don't understand these things. Help us to love them into the kingdom, and may you show them what you desire for them, and help us to be gracious and long-suffering with all those around us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.